listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. We are the messenger of good news, and this is your morning drive for the soul. Moving out of our prayer, more deeply into the meditation upon the scriptures, from oratio to meditatio, as the old Lutherans were fond of saying, letting the scriptures not merely be something we hear, but something we read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest to find law and gospel as confirmation of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. My guest this morning to help us dig through the text of John 15, verses 1 through 11, very famous text, at least part of it, one of the I Am statements of the Gospel of John, is Pastor Sean Linnell. He's pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Blair, Nebraska, and he'll help us understand the meaning of the vine and the vine dresser and what all that means for us now. If you got a question or comment about the text, please do feel free to join us. Phone lines are open, and you can actually talk to Mr. Andy Bates in person today. He's stepping down to man the phones. 1-800-730-2727. Or if you don't want to talk to Andy because you know he's mean and scary, then you can tweet me at Rev Fisk and we'll take your questions or comments there. But first, let's go ahead and say hello to Pastor Linnell. How are you doing this morning?
Hey, I'm doing wonderful. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And I will try not to move us into that tentatio. I'll try not to make it.
That's right. So he's referencing there the oratio, prayer, meditatio, meditation, and then tentatio. These things, Luther says, makes a theologian. That tentatio, sometimes translated temptation, but really you should just hear it as suffering. the trial of life that you find. Yeah. That we don't have to worry about giving people that, Pastor Linnell. They're just going to find that out in the world. But how are things for you up at Trinity right now?
Hey, things in Blair are really wonderful. We're gearing up for our VBS time. That's we're doing, of course, the one that comes out of Concordia Publishing House and a mighty fortress as we gear up for the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And our VBS is going to be running from the 18th to the 22nd of June. We're doing an evening VBS this time, so we'll be able to also begin by giving the kids a good home-cooked or at least kitchen-cooked meal. And then feeding them the true word of God.
Now, can I ask real quick, just out of curiosity, so what brought about the genesis of a evening VBS? I mean, I think it's fascinating.
Yeah. Well, really what it was is that with so many people that have two incomes, both parents working outside the home, it was really difficult for a lot of our parishioners to volunteer with a morning and daytime VBS. And so what we did was we went ahead and moved it to the evening, and it gives then really families an opportunity if they want to come and be a part. So it's a little bit less than of a daycare opportunity, and a little bit more of a come and be with your kid and see what they're learning, have a meal together. It doesn't cost you anything, and our people, our members, also then get to participate as a family, which is what we were kind of
sharing. Yeah, I love that part of it. A larger movement, kind of sweeping through American Christianity on the good side, to recognize that without the parents involved in the education of the child, it doesn't stick quite as well, right? And there's something about that vocation that we want to not recommend. We want to cling to and support as the church. So John chapter 15, verses 1 to 11, again, a very familiar text. We're just kind of the big issue is we've done John 14 the last 2 days, but we jumped out of Luke, right? We were in Luke 23 last Friday. So what do we need to know about John up to this point, besides the fact that we're just moving back into Holy Week now? Anything in the context that really is important, particularly to today's text?
Yeah, well, if I can plagiarize you a little bit.
Please.
If you go on YouTube and look at the Old Worldview Everlasting videos, Reverend Fisk has this really wonderful breakdown, if you can search for John, 15. And so really this and the three chapters around this are all sort of one big section of Jesus's teaching, Jesus speaking to his disciples in the upper room, the Last Supper. This is sort of his last night, and this is him sort of handing kind of everything to them that they're supposed to, and by the Holy Spirit will remember, upon his death and resurrection. And the ideas, the concepts, if we can call them that for a moment, are really pretty simple. Jesus is the incarnate word that has come down to die for our sins and will also rise again on the third day. And this is what you're going to remember. And these very words and gospel that I give to you are what the Holy Spirit will inspire and produce in you to foreshadow a little bit, produce in you as you go out and are my witnesses unto, Judea and all the world. So it's So again, this is all Jesus kind of upper room talking to his disciples, you know, last moment stuff. And
yeah,
and it's really important to understand within that context, especially as he brings up certain themes that by themselves would be difficult to connect. But if you are sitting at a table with him, enjoying like the Passover and then also the Last Supper, and he's talking to you about things like, you know, fruit and vines, well, there's something that comes from fruit and vines that you're going to be imbibing that is connected because of that context.
Right, that abide in me and I will be inside of you maybe has a little more meaning, right? If you're actually take and eat, this is me kind of stuff going on around it. That's excellent. I said that sometime. That's fantastic. You know, thank you for reminding me that once in a while something good comes out.
John, see, one of the things about John is that because he's not one of the synoptics, like he doesn't teach baptism and he doesn't teach the Lord's Supper the same way that the others do.
Right.
And that doesn't mean that he's teaching something different. He's just doing it in a different way. And I understand that there's a lot of really faithful confessional, you know, Lutherans that like would not read John 6 as about the Lord's Supper.
Right.
But there's a lot of us that would, and that's part of, you know, our reasoning behind that is that where else do you see it in John?
Right.
Well, when, you know, Jesus is washing the disciples' feet and he's doing all of that stuff and you're like, well, this isn't a baptism, but it's awfully familiar.
Yeah, unless I wash you, you have no part with me, you know, and then the connection between baptism and the word wash and all that. Yeah, amen, and I'm with you. I think John is just working on several layers, and it kind of depends, you know, is he instituting the Lord's Supper when he feeds people with fish and bread? No, of course not. But John the Apostle, remembering it all later, is picking up on something that Jesus is laying down, if I can say it that way. Let's jump into the text itself here. John 15, verses 1 through 11. Shorter number of verses than we've been getting recently, but it's pretty packed. He starts off, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And he's going to go from there, but I don't want to go too fast past that because we got a question from Cafe Sola on Twitter about this. Why does Jesus say he is the true vine? Like we normally focus on the I am the vine, you are the branches, but what's this idea about being a true vine? And then he asks a question where I'm stumped if the answer is yes. Were there other beliefs at the time about vines? I think he's talking about other people claiming to be a vine or a way to see that. I'm not really sure, but maybe you can bring some emphasis there to that word true.
Sure. Well, first of all, Cafe Sola is an awesome name, right? Cafe Long. But also, when we start in here, with, you know, 15:1, let's make a little disclaimer that we're going to say some reasonably harsh things about, Jesus here, and John is going to say some reasonably harsh things about Jews. This is long before that's the same issue and carries with it the same connotations and weight, I guess, that it does today, right?
Yeah.
When in the scriptures, he's talking about this. He's not talking about people of Jewish descent. He's talking mostly about the Pharisees.
Yeah.
Right. And so that's part of what's going on here when he talks about the vine and he talks about the rest. Today, when you take a look at Judaism, like Christianity, isn't just, you know, one confession, the same way that even, you know, people who claim to be Lutheran aren't, unfortunately, just one confession. But primarily, Jews today are Pharisees. Like, that's just what it is. Mm. You know, Sadducees, they can't really continue without a temple. Zealots kind of die in a fight. And when Rome comes in 70 AD, they just wipe out, like, everything. And so you've got, like, in Hasidic Judaism, you got still a little bit of the mysticism. But mostly everything is just Pharisees, and that's why rabbi and synagogue is so important for modern-day Judaism. Judaism is not the same Judaism that you read about in the prophets and the Old Testament. It's the Pharisees that you read about in the New Testament. And so when he comes in here and he says, I am the true vine, what he's saying is he is Israel. You know, he is that. You want to talk about, you know, descent from blood, it's going to be from his blood, not the blood of Abraham, not circumcision. And as you read through in the epistles, like, Paul's really going to pick up on this. Like, just read through Galatians, and understand that this is not about you can't be Jewish, you know, cultural descent, but you have people coming in, Judaizers, that are trying to tell you that you have to follow all of the Old Testament Jewish laws of circumcision and distinction of meats and everything else. And what he's saying is, no, baptism. You are seed and son of Abraham, heirs of the promise by faith. And so this is what Jesus is getting at, is he's like, no, the temple isn't about the temple, it's about me. Passover isn't about Passover, it's about me. Your religion is not about you, it's about me. It's always been about me. And that's what he's saying, when I am the true vine, right?
Yeah, no, that's...
So are there other vines? Oh, go ahead.
No, finish up. Go ahead.
So are there other vines? Yeah, I mean, at the time, there were other people that claimed to be the Messiah. I think I read once, but don't, you know, quote me on it, that, like, there was actually another guy named Jesus who claimed to be the Messiah, just, you know, not from Jesus of Nazareth. But that Jesus is saying that out of all of the other things, and not just Judaism, right? Like, you know, talk about, you know, Buddha or, you know, the pagans or Caesar or anything else. No. He's the only vine and everything else is a weed.
Yeah, that's a fantastic answer and a lot of great stuff in there. It made me think of something that I hadn't even thought of at all before. So the vine, I mean, and you said it very clearly, the vine is a picture of Israel, but there's a reason for this historically, that Isaiah particularly paints a picture of Israel as God's vineyard, the place where he has planted vines and looked for good grapes and has found instead what's normally translated as wild grapes. I think there's sour grapes is maybe another way to say that. And so this, he destroys them in the kind of the end of the old covenant, the sweeping away and the exile and all that, and he replants them again, but there's still no, well, there's no real good grapes coming forth. There's no real faith. Jesus comes along. He's like, look, all of this whole Old Testament is just another way of saying the whole Old Testament's about me. I'm the vine God's actually planting in order to redeem and save the world. My Father is the vine dresser. Now he's going to move out of that into saying, well, what does this mean for you? You don't get to be a vine. You don't get to be a root. You got to be connected to the root, to use some more Isaianic language. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Which is to say, if you don't have faith, if you don't cling to Jesus' words, which is the previous context, he's saying, if you love me, you're going to keep my words. He's going to take you away. He's going to clip you off. You mentioned Paul in Galatians. He in Romans talks about the branches being grafted in, the branches being taken off and all that. But here's the interesting thing. We mentioned tentatio earlier too, suffering. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So if you actually do have faith, it doesn't mean you're going to get everything you want right away. He's going to give you a little bit of a hard time. He's going to make you trust him more. He's going to give you situations in which you don't get to see what you want. You have to believe what he says. And then, just so you know, this isn't really about, I mean, I'm going to say this, it's not really about good works. It's about faith first. He says, look, it's already done. The salvation's already done. You are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. And of course, he's still going to die on the cross to make this happen. But as a transaction, he's given it to them there. It's an absolution. I'm giving you the promise to believe. You're in me. That's what you need to believe. Without that, you got nothing. That's kind of where he's going to go after this. So just thoughts about those two verses.
Yeah, absolutely. And for those, you know, who are listening who, you know, think we've already sort of made up our mind, I mean, we're gonna get to those words and those things where it's, you know, in the text where it's impossible to not read it that way. They're coming in, like, you know, 15 verse 7, and we're still up here at 2. But you're absolutely right. So he says, you know, the branches, you know, who aren't bearing fruit, you know, they'll be taken away, which is another good reason why it is that I want to be left behind. You know,
amen.
A lot of the, you know, Pentecostal sort of charismatic ways of teachings and traditions talk about some secret rapture where, like, his people are whisked away. And yes, I understand, you know, in Thessalonians, we'll go up to meet him in the clouds, but that's not what they're talking about. You know, it'll be like it was in the days of Noah. I would much prefer to be around at the end of that whole thing, and I would much prefer to be around at the end of this whole pruning process. But then he gets down here, and you're right. So he says, taken away, and then he says, you know, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. And the word there is kathire, right? So It probably doesn't mean anything to you just at the, you know, the hearing of that, but it sounds a whole lot like catharsis, because it is. That's where that comes from. And so it's not just, you know, pruning. It actually has to do with, you know, cleansing or purging. And granted, I mean, we started using Catharsis after they were using this, but there's a reason we started using it that way. So
Let me jump in real quick. I want you to keep going, but I just want to make sure that the listener hears. So the way this word stuck in my head at seminary was, I realized this is where we get the word catheter. And no one likes a catheter, but it takes away something that you need to get rid of, right? It cleans you in a very important way. And so that's the word here. You got to be actually purged or cleaned. You got to be cathetered. So keep going.
Yeah. No, absolutely, right? So, but that's what he's talking about is not only are you being cleansed, right? Because in our baptism, we are bound to Christ on the cross. We're already judged, and the sinful old Adam, you know, is drowned. He's just sort of a floater. He's bobbing, and we're already sort of being cleansed. But also, then, if you think about it in terms of catharsis, you know, catharsis is like when the photocopier isn't working, so you take it out into a field and you beat it to death with a baseball bat. Right? It just makes you feel kind of better.
Yeah.
And so in the same kind of way, it also carries with it a little bit of this meaning that, like Peter talks about, where he says that not washing away of dirt from the body, but a pledge of a good conscience towards God. And that's not something that, like, you have a good conscience and you're making a pledge towards God, but God's making a pledge to you that we're cool.
Yeah.
And so that's kind of what's going on. And then, like you said, you know, you get down to, 15 verse 3, and he says, and this is already done. You have already been, you know, cathetered. You know, this has already been happened because of the word, right, which I have spoken to you. And in this one, he says, you know, diatom logon. So it's logon. It's because of him, right? He is, you know, ton logon that was in the beginning, because this is John. And so you can't ignore that very first verse and just say, oh, well, what other word are they supposed to use? Because they're going to use a different word here coming up soon. But he's using logon here because it's not just because of the teachings that he's given you. It's because of him, right? You are clean, dia ton logon, right? Because of me, right? Even though it says the word, just understand that as also.
Yeah, for John, that's a whole lot deeper than just anybody's average speaking. This is the word who became flesh for you. You're listening to Pastor Sean Linnell really open up John 15 for us here on the Daily Lectionary Study. We'll be back in just a moment.
Would you like your investments to support the work of growing God's kingdom? Hi, this is Rich Robertson, President and CEO of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. When it comes to your financial needs, LCEF offers investments for everyone from infants to grandparents. And when you invest with us, you're not only supporting LCMS ministries, but you're also partnering with a financial institution that shares your Lutheran beliefs. Learn more at www.lcef.org.
I'm Kip Allen, host of Let's Talk, The Pastor Is In. Friday's guest is my pastor, Wayne Lawrence of St. James Lutheran Church in University City, Missouri. Pastor Lawrence and I are going to have a casual little chat, and we'd love to have you join us. Call us at area code 314-821-0850 in St. Louis or 800-730-2727 anywhere in North America. Let's Talk, Friday, 2 p.m. Central Time on Worldwide KFUO.
Morning Drive for the Soul, reminding you that you are a branch in Christ, and that means he has cleaned you. He has given you the catharsis you most definitely needed by dying on the cross in your place and promising you that him as word, doing that word of promise and now speaking it to you in absolution baptism and the supper, we'll probably get to that in a little bit, is to convince you that you are a branch that has the fruit of faith. Believe it. And then God himself is going to make sure you bear some more fruit. My guest, Pastor Sean Linnell, he's pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Blair, Nebraska. We're talking about John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, and the vine and the vine dresser moving toward the vine and the branches here. But first, we have this language in verse 4, which we kind of, I referenced this a little bit earlier. Like, by itself, it's pretty cool, but it can really come off as a bit of a, well, now I better do this kind of thing. And it's not that there's no law in the scriptures. There's plenty of law, plenty for us to do. And certainly you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul to the best of your ability, knowing you're going to fail. You know, you should try to seek first the kingdom of God. So you can certainly take that here. But the fact that he's sitting at table with them and somehow, or actually he's walking away from table now. They left the room a few moments ago. He's been sitting at table with them. the night he's betrayed, he has just instituted the Lord's Supper and told them, take this bread, take this wine, eat and drink it. It's my body. It's my blood. Keep doing this as my testimony. There's just more going on here than, you know, pray really hard, I guess I would say. So he says, abide in me. I mean, how do you do that? And I in you. How do you do that? I don't think it's just, as we said earlier, Pastor Linnell, it's not like he's saying, Lord's Supper only, right? But there's something here about the fact that it's not go off and seek a spirit in the wilderness somehow. Go off and seek God in the confines of your heart. At the very least, it's in the words that he has spoken to us. And the point of this being that if we're not with those words, and if we're not united to his flesh and blood in some way, that same flesh and blood which rose from the dead on our behalf, then as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So if we don't have an actual, and I'm going to say physical, connection to the new humanity, who is Jesus alone, then we're still just stuck with the old humanity, no matter how much we might like the idea of becoming a new humanity. Thoughts about that?
That all sounds great.
No. Good. Thank you.
Well, and there's one word that I think, you know, kind of bears taking a look at, you know, a little bit more, and it's this word for or to remain. Right? So he says, you know, remain or abide in me, and I in you. You know, perhaps in some of the other Gospels, that word doesn't carry with it quite the same meaning that it does in John, but it carries with it a lot of meaning in John. So if you were to go back even to the very first chapter of John, he talks about, John says, and the Word became flesh, and it dwelt among us, right? And he's talking about, he uses that word for like the tabernacle in the Old Testament. And part of what the tabernacle and the temple was there to do, aside from like the actual activities that were there in the temple of the cleansing and the forgiving and, you know, and the like, is that anywhere you were, you could always look up and see it. And you were like, oh, yeah, God's here, right? And so as you go through John, this becomes actually kind of a theme. Like the first time that he meets, disciples on the road, and they're like, hey, where are you staying? And they're like, really what they're asking, and the word is the same, is they're saying, where will you remain? Where will you dwell? Where will you do this? And he says, come and see. And so, you know, when he says, abide in me and I in you, abide with me, like that's what he's come to do. That's why he's here, you know, so that there is no space, you know, as it says in Revelation, right, and the sea shall be no more. Mm-hmm. Because there is no giant sort of introversible crevice between us and God. You know, now we are there with Christ. And that's why, again, sort of at the end of Revelation, it says that he will make his dwelling place with man. And so going to heaven is great. And I would like to go there if I die before Christ returns. But when Christ returns, I would like to come back with him. I don't want to be left there. And when he comes back, it says, you know, he'll make a new heaven and a new earth, and his dwelling place shall be there with us. And that's not just, you know, the figurative language of Revelation. I mean, that's also Peter writes that in one of his letters, and Isaiah says that. And so, you know, us living, dwelling with God in a very intimate and locationally close sort of way is important. And I know that, you know, again, might sound sort of by itself, I don't know, like a tangent, but it's not. To, you know, be not far from me, O Lord. You know, the listen to the way that they lament in the Psalms. It's really important, you know, to have God close.
I want to jump in because I totally agree. I think you're totally right. And again, and maybe I'm just aggro on this, but the Lord's Supper is like, this is where we get this now. I go up there and I kneel down and God comes and abides with me. And in such a way that even when I leave his holy place, the holiest of holies goes with me now. You used to look up and see the tabernacle and you had to go back home. Now, the real temple, the real Ark of the Covenant, Jesus goes with you as part of you, so that on that last day, your body, which otherwise really has no power to be raised from the dead, has become one with his body that can't be contained by death. I mean, it all just ties together. I don't think it's a tangent at all.
Right, and also baptismal. You know, you take a look at baptism and marriage as analogous. You get married once, but you live in a marriage. You get baptized once, but you live in this baptism, and that's also part of what's going on here. Is, you know, yes, he's setting these things up. He hasn't given baptism yet. He hasn't instituted. Well, he's instituted the Lord's Supper, but he hasn't instituted all these things yet. But if he institutes them with no teaching, then they don't mean anything, right? Mm. He spends 3 years setting these things up, and then the very last thing you know he does is he hands it to you, which is pretty much what we do in confirmation. So, you know, that's what he's doing. Like, you see both of the sacraments there.
So then, verse 5, you get the real hit, right? It's the most famous. And yet it's also, you mentioned he's going to say some mean things about us. It's the most mean thing he says. I am the vine. You are the branches. I mean, it's like Joseph talking to his brothers. I saw you all bow down to me, right? If he's wrong about this, it's arrogant as all anything. He's not wrong about it, but it certainly puts us on a much smaller level than him. More than that, whoever abides in me and I in him, that's that remaining word again, he is it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And I'm going to just dwell on that apart from me, you can do nothing thing. That's mean language to us, our optimism, our visionary affirmation, future, I can achieve all things. It's the opposite of that. We can achieve only what he gives us to achieve. And what he wants us to achieve most is to be still and know he's got us in the palm of his hand. And that's the fruit, right? To trust in him when it doesn't look like in this present age he's even in charge.
Right. And, you know, this is where, like, the language of our catechism comes from. I mean, it's not just, you know, made up because we decided it was going to be this way and then we start reading the Bible that way. Right? Apart from me, you can do nothing. So I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him, right? So it's all of those things. And, you know, you were dead in your trespasses. I mean, what do dead people do except for rot and spread disease? Nothing. So, that.
That's great. Sorry, I'm laughing at I never thought about that. I mean, that is what dead people do. That's why we put them 6 feet under, so they don't rot and spread disease. Man, that's sad. Yeah, which is why, I mean, I can push this into verse 6 from there, because that's why you throw it away, right? You put the dead body in the ground, even though it is the human being you care about quite a bit, right? You don't put it in a garbage dump usually, but if anyone does not abide in me, Jesus says, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And that is what happens to all of our bodies. But Jesus is making a distinction here, though, between you who are in him and the faith which endures past death, yea, though he die, yet he shall live, and those who don't have that. And so there's some judgment talk here again as well, right? That without Jesus on the day of judgment, you will be thrown away to wither with no help whatsoever. You're just going to be on your own. The branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. I mean, I think a clear reference to Gehenna, the lake of fire at the final judgment.
Yeah, well, you see, and in the English, you don't necessarily, like, you're not missing the gospel when you read this in English, but you are missing a few little key words that carry with it some of those, oh, no, he didn't moments. But 6, 7, and 8 are just so packed, and they're so important. So if you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up. The word for picked up is synagogue.
Oh, right? Wow. Yeah. Golly, how'd I go past that? That's fantastic. I mean,
well,
it's terrible.
It's a YouTube video. Yeah. But no, that's right. And again, he's preaching against the Pharisees here. And I know that sounds really, really harsh on, you know, Jews, but he's not being harsh on Jews. He's being harsh on the faith of the Pharisees, right? He's being harsh on Phariseeism, right? Not Jews. Phariseeism. And so where do Pharisees meet? In the synagogue. Sadducees go to the temple. Zealots go out looking for a fight, I guess. Essenes, they're out in the desert. Pharisees are in the synagogue. So that's the deal. And it's not that the synagogue by itself is bad. That's, like, there's a lot of our worship that kind of looks like that. However, it's not this law-based thing which the Pharisees were doing, right? So in a kind of a subtle way, he's saying, yeah. And if you don't, abide in me, then you're going to be cast out. You're going to be dried up, right? Because the springs of living water shall not be coming up in you. You're going to wither like any plant does without that water, and you're going to be synagogued and burned. And then everybody's like, did he just say that?
Yeah, seriously.
He
didn't.
Beat you up. And he's like, they're going to do a lot worse than that. But that is really the thing that he's doing here. And he's separating them from that. So, yeah, you miss that word when it's in the English, but it's really, really important, him making that distinction between, you know, I'm not teaching you how to live your life. You had Moses to do that. You have the entirety of the Old Testament. There's a lot of law there, and I will help you understand the law better to stop thinking about yourself and start thinking about your neighbor when I gave you those commands. But really, it's about me.
Yeah.
It's always been about me, and if it's not about me, there's a synagogue over there, and it's going to be on fire. Probably in about 40 years.
Yeah. Well, that's oh my goodness. That's so fantastic. The other word that shows up in here, since you're doing all the wonderful Greek, you give me permission to kind of do it as well. That word that is translated as if, which is going to run in verse 6, which you just saw, it's going to hit verse 7, it's going to hit again in verse 10. If. It is a word that has multiple meanings in the Greek, and it can be an either-or kind of thing. If you do this, then this will happen. But it can also carry a because, therefore meaning. When this happens, or when you do this, this will happen. And here particularly, since I think this is a very gospel-heavy text, about getting connected to Jesus. Now, we can't do it on our own. He's got to do it. I prefer to hear it that way. So when anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch that withers. Verse 7, when you abide in me, and hear that again now as to them, he's like, this is a promise now for you. When you do abide in me and my words abide in you, which is going to happen when you repeat my words, it's going to happen when you have the Lord's Supper, when you remember your baptism, then ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Again, there's that fruit word, which I'm gonna advocate till I die, is not necessarily about loving your neighbor. That's a good thing. I'm all for loving your neighbor. But the fruit word here is about believing what Jesus has just said to them. By this is my Father glorified, when you abide in my words, and therefore bear the fruit of faith. And this is going to get connected to as well, being his disciples in just a moment. But there's one other piece to this, which Luther really picks on in his large catechism, and I think he's spot on. We actually don't believe Jesus here when he says, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. We caveat that every time in our hearts and our minds. And pastors do it when they teach sometimes too. I know I did for a while. We think, yeah, ask for whatever you wish according to God's will. And only that, right? Only kind of like this predestined answers are going to come out. And Luther kind of hits this from the side, and he's like, well, that's not believing that God really wants to hear what you think. You're thinking that God kind of wants a puppet. And the fact is, he's a father with a son, and he is willing, Abraham or Moses? Moses, both of them actually approve. He's willing to change his mind if you ask. Right. And so there's something here about my Father is glorified when you stop thinking you have to do it right and you just remember he's your God and he's not wrathful on purpose, or I should say on purpose. He's not wrathful at first. He's loving. He wants you to come and ask for what you need. Now, clearly, he'll say no sometimes, just like you'd say no to your son. If he asked for a scorpion, I would give him a fish instead, right? I wouldn't do it the other way around. But there's a moment here where, for at least me personally in the past, this just struck me so deep. Oh, man, you know, when I pray, I don't believe I'm really praying. And it's a freeing thing to be like, no, I can ask for whatever I wish. It might be wrongheaded, and he'll let me know, but I can ask for whatever I wish.
Yeah, well, I mean, certainly sometimes, you know, I know he says, you know, you pray for, you know, he asked for a scorpion, I'm not going to give it to him, I give him, an egg. But they did pray for a king, and that's what they got.
Right.
But you're right. And again, kind of when I teach it, you know, as I would say something to them, either confirmands or, you know, anybody who's in Bible class or whatever, and I would say, pray for whatever you want. But I would also encourage you to pray that God's will would be done, because that is really what we want.
Amen.
You may not know what it is in the moment, but that is what you're praying is, you know, but I mean, you take a look at Jesus in the garden. He's like, I really don't want to do this.
Yeah.
This is going to be so awful. If there's any way we can do this without this, it would be really great. But if not, I'm your son, you're my father. I'll do anything, you know? And so it's kind of like that too. Like we're kneeling down and we're like, you know, I really don't want to go to work today. If I could just find $1 million on the side of the road, that'd be really great. But if you would like me to go to work and do my vocation and serve joyfully, then I'll do that. but the joy thing, you're probably going to have to provide, you know, like that. So, no, I agree with you.
I want to jump back on that, though, because that's exactly what the Psalms do, right? The freedom, it's not that you're necessarily going to get the $1 million, but the free relationship, if I can borrow some evangelical language, the free relationship you have with God to admit what you actually want is in some ways a confession, an open confession of sin that otherwise you got to kind of like put it down and like, no, I won't ask God for that because that would be wrong. You're like denying that you actually want it, right? And so there's the ability to know he's not condemning you is so freeing. So when you actually get to your job that day, even though you didn't get the $1 million, you've actually let go some of the frustration and pessimism, right? And you're actually set free to do what's in front of you.
Right. Well, you know, and to go back to the word that was there, you know, he says, you know, remain in me. What do you have to do to remain? You know, it said, well, you know, if you remain in me, if you don't remain in me, and then sometimes people will read that and they'll be like, oh, well, you really have a decision to make. And then you're like, I don't really think that's the case.
Yeah.
What do you have to do to remain? Nothing. It's the same thing that I do when I, you know, harp on people for not coming to Bible class. Like, why do you always tell me to come to Bible class? I'm like, no, I just told you not to leave. Like, just sit there, don't move, and everything will happen the way that it's supposed to.
That's hilarious.
Like, you know, but that's the thing. Like, you will do nothing. So replace the word remain with do nothing. If you do nothing in me, this will happen. If you do nothing apart from me, then this will happen. But either way, you're doing nothing.
Hmm.
I'm doing it, you know? And that's kind of what's going on. So, you know, pray to God, pray to your Father, ask him for whatever it is that you want. And, you know, maybe if we're praying for, arguably speaking, then the wrong things, that doesn't mean you're praying the wrong way. But he's going to prune you. There's going to be some catharsis there, and it's going to be great. He's going to give you everything that's good and needful, and he'll take care of you. And if you are praying for the things that you want and also praying that his will would be done, because that is really kind of what you want, right, then great. He's still going to prune you, because this side of eternity you still have a lot of pruning, but you know, he's going to give you what is good and needful, and he's going to take care of you because he's your Father. And that's the thing. And so when you get to that thing where he says, you know, whatever you ask, you know, in my name, you know, remain in me, whatever you ask, our Father who art in heaven, because that's the only way you get to pray that prayer. He is not your Father apart from Jesus, right? He is not your Father apart from baptism. He is not. Right? You are an enemy of God, and you are death to him. But when you are in Christ Jesus, and this kind of leads around to really kind of what's going on in 17 and 18, because, man, John is so good with teaching the Trinity, and you don't even know that he's teaching you how those persons interact together and who's the primary active agent in certain things, right? But you are in Jesus like one of those little Russian dolls, you know?
Hmm.
You are in Jesus like Noah and his family in the ark. You are in Jesus like when it says that, you know, you are circumcised into Abraham, because it's not your covenant. It's not the promise he made with you. It's the promise that he has with Jesus, or in the Old Testament, Abraham, but still Jesus. Yeah. And that's what you're benefiting from. So yes, pray in Jesus. And it will be given to you as again, even as it was given to him, right? And not that we're going to be kings over anything like some sort of Mormon deal, but, you know, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. And, you know, right, they shall inherit the blessed of the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know, everything, even more than you ask for, is going to be given to you. So why are you freaking out about asking too much? He's going to give you everything.
So good. So good, Pastor Linnell. We're going to take a little break. Be right back for Daily Lectionary Study, the rest of John 15, 1 to 11. You know you want more. Stick around.
I'm grabbing my gear and heading out on a road trip to Laclede Grove Senior Living Community in Webster Groves, Missouri. Join me, Andy Bates, for a morning of fun on Faith and Family, featuring a live cooking demonstration, interviews with experts in senior living, and the residents themselves, plus some special four-legged guests. It's your opportunity to get a sneak peek into what Laclede Groves is all about, Thursday, June 15th at 10 a.m. right here on KFUO. For more information on Laclede Groves and other LSS Senior Living communities, visit lssliving.org.
Hi, I'm Mary Schmidt, Manager of Development for Worldwide KFUO.
And I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson, Donor Care Specialist for the station. We want to tell you how happy we are that you're listening and being blessed by the excellent programs aired daily on Worldwide KFUO.
If you would like to become a day sponsor or simply give a gift to our listener-supported ministry, call me, Mary Schmidt, at 314-996-1518.
Or call me, Mark Hawkinson, at 314-996-1520.
Thanks in advance for your partnership.
When is the best time to talk to your family about staying in touch during a disaster? When floodwaters reach your door? When wildfires are engulfing the edge of your neighborhood? Or an earthquake is destroying buildings? Or is the best time, perhaps, today? During a disaster, you may not be able to stay in touch with your family or friends as easily as you think. Go to ready.gov/communicate and make your emergency plan today. Don't wait. Communicate. Brought to you by FEMA and the Ad Council.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Azil, the LCMS Director of Campus Ministry and the Chancellor of LCMSU, inviting you to join us right here on Wednesdays at 2 p.m. in the Student Union. If you can't make it, Student Union is always available as a podcast at kfuo.org. Learn more about LCMSU at lcmsu.org. And remember, college is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help.
Wednesday afternoon at 2 on KFUO.
Dinosaurs on the Ark? This is Ken Ham, a missionary to our evolutionized culture and even the church. The Bible tells us that Noah had to take two of every kind of land animal on board the Ark. Now, this would have included dinosaurs. Skeptics of the Bible claim this is impossible, that dinosaurs would never fit. But this is simply not true. You know, the average size of a dinosaur is only about the size of a buffalo, and some were much smaller. But what about the really big ones, like T-Rex? Well, the biggest dinosaur egg ever discovered was only the size of a football. Dinosaurs started out small, so God would have sent young adults to the ark, not older, larger ones. This makes sense because younger dinosaurs would have been able to produce longer once they got off the ark.
Learn more about Noah's Ark when you visit AnswersRadio.com. You'll also discover how the Bible explains the mystery of the dinosaurs when you go to AnswersRadio.com.
Just a few minutes more of our daily lectionary study, John chapter 15, Jesus the vine, giving us what we need, telling us to be still and know that he's got it covered, but we should not leave. Do not be apart from him. Pastor Sean Linnell helping us open up the text. We're picking up at, I'm going to read verse 7 again, read all the way through the ends over the last few minutes here. We have the whole remainder of the text. So if or when... because you abide in me, it's a promise, guys, and my words abide in you, take and eat. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, that is much faith, and so prove to be my disciples, those who believe my words, is what disciple means. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Remain or abide in my love, right? It's all about these words again. If or when you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And commandments there can mean the Ten Commandments. I don't think it's exclusively without them. But he has just said, do this in remembrance of me. And it's a slightly new command that he gave them, if I can say it that way, which is that they would remain in those words, and those words would remain in them by means of bread and wine. And so you will abide in his love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy, his eternal comfort, may be in you. Again, that word in, don't go past it too fast, and that your joy, your comfort, your confidence may be full. Now, he's going to talk about love for your neighbor in just a moment, but I'm just not convinced he has done that yet up to this point. I think he's talking about the things we can have certainty in. Pastor Linnell?
Yes, absolutely. And you, like you said, you do get him... transitioning into, you know, love your neighbor, love one another. He's just not there yet. Because remember, like, the only way that we're going to be able to love one another is if the Holy Spirit is loving one another through us. It's not going to be of ourselves, because apart from him, we can do nothing. So all of this needs to be given first before you can even start talking about loving your neighbor. Because if you're going out to love your neighbor because he told you so, you're not loving your neighbor. You're just trying to do the right thing. trying to do the right thing is not loving your neighbor. Loving your neighbor is loving your neighbor. They're different. For any of you who are confused, I mean, again, if you're trying to follow the rules because you want to follow the rules, then inherently you don't want to do that. You're just doing what he told you to. But if you remain in him, and the love that the Father has given him is the love that he has given you, and that love actually abides in you for your neighbor, you don't need to be told what to do. Augustine, or Augustine, I suppose, for those who prefer. Right? But Augustine, he says it this way. Somebody came up and they said, what should we do? And he says, love. And then do whatever you want. Because if that's really what you're doing, like if love is really what lives in your heart, then it doesn't really matter what you're going to do. It's going to be for the benefit of your neighbor. You know, C.S. Lewis, who's not a Lutheran, but says some really cool things sometimes, he talks about humility. He says, humility is not about thinking less of yourself, but about thinking of yourself less. Love is very similar in that regard. It's not about, okay, now what's the right thing to do? And I'm going to go over here and I'm going to do that. Now, sometimes we do need that. That's one of the functions of the law, and I'm still a sinner, and that old Adam needs to be, like, pushed down because he's trying to, you know, swim. But on another side of things, the actual good works that you're going to do, that, like, when you get into heaven or you get there at the day of judgment, right, and you got the sheep on his right, and he says, you've done these things, their response is, we did? We did that? We had no idea. And he's like, yeah, you did. You know, but they weren't paying attention about that because they weren't thinking about themselves. They weren't thinking about what the right thing was. They just loved their neighbor and did what love compelled them to do, which is really the Holy Spirit doing that. But since I sort of jumped ahead to the end there, let's regroup. We'll go back to verse 7 just really quick, because this is an incredibly potent and really important view of how the Trinity is working in our lives and in this redemption and faith and the like, right? So here's what he says, verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, that word for word is not the same that he used back up in verse 3.
Yeah.
In verse 3, he said, you are already clean because of the word, ton logon, that I've spoken to you. Logon, logos, right? Jesus, the word made flesh. But down here, it's a different word. Down here, the word is, it's a rhema, right? Rhema. I'm terrible at pronunciation.
Yeah, it's ancient Greek. You're good. You're good.
Yeah. So it's rhema. Now, rhema is oftentimes used in the Bible just for, you know, spoken or speaking or, you know, something like that. And, you know, it's a lot of times it goes by without a whole lot of notice because a lot of times it doesn't deserve any, but it does deserve some notice here. That word, right, rhema, it comes from a different word, sort of a root word, which means to flow. And the only time that that root word is used in the New Testament that I found is also in John, back in chapter 7, where in the last day of the feast, Jesus stands up and he says, if anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. Right?
Flow living water. I cut you off, but oh my goodness, if people could see, I just had my eyes roll into my head in ecstasy with that. Oh my goodness. Keep going and tell them what it means, but oh my goodness.
Right. So in John 7, right, he says that, come to me and, you know, anyone who's thirsty, come to me and drink, right? And, this streams of living water will flow, you know, from your belly or flow from you. And then John takes a moment, right, and he does a little aside from the narrative, and he says, okay, just so that nobody misses this, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, which has not yet come but will be poured out, right, which will be given, right? So if you want some sort of like really solid biblical textual justification for saying that the fruit here is faith and not good works, not even directly love for your neighbor, then just look at what John has already said, because he's already set this up, right? It's the only time the word is used in the entirety of the New Testament, at least that I can find, and definitely in John. So he just told you that the Spirit will be, right, reo, right, poured out, and now he's using that very same word again, right, to say that the word is going to be, right, poured out, right, into you, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. the Holy Spirit who spoke by the prophets. All of the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And by the way, even though that, say, Matthew is one of the synoptics and does a lot of things differently, if you go into Matthew, you also see this rhema as a word used all the time. You see it all the time when Matthew writes, thus it was to fulfill what was spoken, what was rhemed by the prophets, right? And we know from our creed, right, we believe in the Holy Spirit who spoke by the prophets, right? So poured out that speaking in the prophets. Not only that, but if you go into the epistles, you go into to Paul, into Romans, we know that faith comes by what? By hearing, and by hearing the word of Christ, but not logos, but hearing the rhema of Christ. And so what you have is you have the Holy Spirit through the verbal, right, speaking, preaching, proclaiming of the word. And when I say word here, you should really hear gospel, right? The preaching of the word that creates faith in you, and that faith, that fruit, which is the faith that is born up in you, is actually, again, still just the word. The word that comes up and is produced in you, in your thinking, in your speaking, in your praying, right? In all of those things. And then even through your actions, in spite of your own sinful self. And so, again, when Jesus will say, maybe back in another gospel, he'll say, if you are my disciples, or if you love me, then you'll keep my commandments, or whatever. Like, you know, what he's saying is you'll keep my word, or not even really that sometimes. He says you'll produce.
Yeah.
You'll produce my words. You'll know whether or not they are false teachers by the fruit that they bear. That doesn't mean that you'll know that they're false teachers because they're doing good and nice things, but you'll know that they are, right, teachers, good and truthful teachers, or not truthful teachers, because they're either speaking my word and they're speaking it truthfully and rightfully, or they're not. And if they're not, I don't have anything to do with them, and you really shouldn't either. But that's what, you know, we're getting at there. So not only do you see that this is what fruit means, right? Not only do you see sort of the difference in these words and where it comes from, but you actually see the Trinity at work.
Just about a minute left to do this. Please hit it, but just about a minute.
Yeah. So you got this really, really beautiful thing, because you've got all three persons there, right? So he says, if you remain in me, so there's Jesus, and my words, my rhema, which is, right, implicit, the Holy Spirit, right, remain in you, then ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory. So you have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit right there, verse 7 and 8, that you would bear much fruit, right, the faith that's there, and then show yourselves to be my disciples because you have that faith. And I'm going to tell you right now, there is no greater confession of the faith that you can make than dying for it, right? Mm. Nobody can break that, because that's a supernatural thing. And then later, after this verse, it is going to turn into love, and this is how he makes that transition. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. No greater love has anyone than this, than, right, that he would lay down his life for his friends. And so they are making that transition. Don't think that we're saying you shouldn't love your neighbor, that it's not important. It's just not there yet. But he is making that transition there at 9, 10, and 11, and that's how you get into, you know, this is my command, that you would love one another, you know, that, because it's what his Father commanded him, it's what he's done for you, and if you are in him, then how can you do anything else except what he is and has done?
My guest, Pastor Sean Linnell, rocking the scriptures, rocking the gospel, schooling me, and I'm not kidding. Thank you, Pastor Linnell, for being with us today on the show.
Truly an honor and a pleasure. Thank you so much.
Man, my mind was blown by this connection between moving from Logos to Rhema, from the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us to the Word that comes from that Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, but is also the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Oh my goodness, it's so good. It reminds me of Paul talking about the scriptures being God-breathed, and I can't stand that translation because it's a coined word that he takes the word spirit and God and shoves them together. God-spirited, right? It doesn't even exist in Greek. He made the word up, but read the text again. All scripture is God-spirited. All scripture is God's Holy Spirit coming to you to give you Jesus as words that you might believe that he is the Christ, and by believing have life in his name. This has been your morning drive for the soul. His time on Worldwide KFUO. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and my friends, Universe, our Lord Jesus Christ, he is coming again to raise these bodies from the dead. I'm looking forward to it. It could be today, might be tomorrow. Doesn't matter. In either case, I look forward to waking up with you at the dawn.